Hebrews chapter 11, if we can turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. Just thinking about the key episode, how it helps to remind me about what the Lord Jesus said, how people see but don't see. I've seen those keys for I don't know how long, but I haven't seen them until yesterday. Oh my. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 through 6, I read for us. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you again for the privilege to sing your praises. And Lord, what a wonderful change when we get saved. As Paul wrote, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, and so it is. A miracle, a supernatural work of a supernatural God whereby we are saved. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honour for that that you've done. Lord, I pray now as we look into your word together that it would be, Lord, an encouragement for us and a help for us as we consider the life of Enoch and how that may relate to us and our relationship with you. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back first of all to Genesis chapter 5. We'll come back to Hebrews 11, but Genesis chapter 5, and we pick up a little more there of the history of Enoch and how he came about and what he was doing there. But Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, and the Bible says there, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. And that's really the theme of our message this morning. We want to consider what it is to walk with God. And to ask ourselves the question, maybe, how do you walk with God? What is a walk with God? And then do you walk with God, as we'll see here in the scriptures this morning? And so for Enoch, we find out a little bit about him here in this passage. At 65, he had a son called Methuselah. And Methuselah, the idea of his name was when he has come, it's going to happen, as it were. And it was Methuselah who was the gauge as to when God was going to flood the world. And it was when Methuselah died that the flood came, and God had put that out there for them. And he lived to the an old age, Methuselah. In fact, he was the oldest to live, as we understand it. But he had this son, Methuselah. And notice what it says in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And so we don't know anything about him up until that point, but at that point Enoch began a walk with God at the age of 65. And when we're talking about a walk with God, the Lord Jesus in John 17:3 said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And so when we're talking about a walk with God, we're talking about this experiential knowledge of God. Right? That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. We're talking about some folk during the week. Eternal life is not just we're going to live forever. And that's true, but the unsaved are going to live forever as well. The only difference is one will be in heaven, the other will be in hell. It's where the unsaved will finish. But it's more than just believing in God. It's more than just having this knowledge that I believe in God. It's having this relationship with God, or as Enoch is spoken of here, Enoch walked with God. Right? It speaks of a relationship with God. And God wants you and I to have this relationship with him. He wants us to know him, not know about him, not to be able to give some facts about God, but to have an actual walk, a relationship with God. And it's so, so important that we understand that. But a walk with God always starts at a point in time. A walk with God, starts at a point in time. For Enoch, it was when he begat Methuselah. He was 65 years old. Now, we don't know. I'd like to have a little more information about what took place at that point, but all we know is that from that point on, he began to walk with God. And for you and I, our walk with God, as we all know, starts at the point of salvation. We can know about God up till that point. We can talk about God. We can be religious. In fact, we can be that all our lives and not know God. That's the problem. So many people out there who say they believe in God, but they do not walk with God. They do not have a relationship with God. And that's the tragedy of it. But for Enoch, that wasn't the case. He walked with God from 65 onwards. I was talking to one of the men in the prison on Friday. He asked me to go out and visit him just one-on-one. And I asked him, I said, "So when did you come to know the Lord?" He said, "Well, I was doing some Bible course or study at one time," and he said, and he was in prison at the time, and he said, "They challenged me about a relationship with God." I forget the words he used there. And so he said, "I went back to my cell." He said, "I was a little bit embarrassed because I didn't quite know how I was going to deal with it. But," he said, "I just got down on my face before God and asked him to come into my life and take control of my life," and whatever else he said. He could point to a starting point of a relationship with God. And that's so important. It's so critical. And I know, and we've said it before, you don't have to come up with the exact second that you trusted Christ as your Saviour. But if you're saved, you should be able to point to a time when you and God came into a relationship. Now, whether it's when you're young, whether it's when you're whatever, whether it was in church, whether it was reading the Bible, whether you read a tract, whatever it is, there ought to be that testimony of salvation that you can say. We ought to be able to say this morning, if we took the time, everybody come up one by one and give your testimony of when you started your walk with God. See, because if you can't do that, then I'd suggest you need to do a little bit of examination and find out, really, are you saved or not? Because when you're saved, you cannot not know it. You go from death to life, and you go from darkness to light. And so this morning I would maybe put that challenge first of all. Do you have a testimony? Could you say, "This is when I started my relationship with God"? That's important. You see, till that's settled, you'll never be able to go through the rest of what we're going to talk about and have any meaning to it. But there has to be that point of salvation. For Enoch, it was when his son was born. He was 65 years old at the time, Enoch. And notice what it says. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So for the rest of his life, he walked with God. Now, again, once you get saved, you have eternal life, and you shall never perish. One of the men from the prison rang me. There were some folk who God used to bring him to the Lord about 6 years ago. They were neighbours of his. And they came down to visit him a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking, and they've been very close and good friends because of all what's taken place. And there came a great rift on that Saturday morning after a couple of hours. Why? Because these people were absolutely adamant that you could lose your salvation. And the church they go to teaches loss of salvation. And he was equally adamant that you can't. And he said, since the last couple of years, since I've been coming on Friday nights and what have you, he said, I'm absolutely convinced you cannot lose your salvation. So I spoke to these folk, and there was quite a conflict in their situation there at the time. And so we spoke about some of the scriptures, and of course one of the things is that, you know, they go to Hebrews chapter 6 and tell you there that, you know, having tasted and fallen away. And as I pointed out to him, number one, that is not about someone who's unsaved. It's about Christians who aren't walking right with God, who need to be careful that they don't get put aside. So because that verse says, and he pointed out to these people, said, if you read that passage, Hebrews 6 says, if they have fallen or turned away, if you want to call that loss of salvation, then it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. In other words, if you take that passage to teach loss of salvation, you have to also tell the person that if you ever lose it, you'll never get it back because it's impossible to be renewed to repentance. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? That means then if we look at it from that point of view, then Christ died for my sins up to the point that I trust him as my Saviour, and then the rest of the sins are forgiven until the day when I do some big sin whereby I lose it, and from then on I'm finished. It's absolute foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. And hence the conflict that he had with this man. Praise God, he rang me a day or two ago and said, after we spoke, he said, I got back to the fella and he said, I've spoken to him again and we have agreed to disagree. I said, amen. That's a good way to settle it. I said, because if he's saved, he's saved, whether he knows it or not. And he's got everlasting life. And he shall never perish. And he said, amen. We're going to leave it at that. I said, that's wise. You know, some things, you just got to leave them where they are. But if Christ didn't die for all my sins and they're not all forgiven at one point, then guess what? My salvation then requires also some works by me to keep saved. You see, I've got to make sure I don't sin too badly so that I don't lose it. That's the idea behind this salvation, and you lose it. And I've asked people who speak about loss of salvation, I said, so at what point do you lose it? Oh, well, when you commit a big sin. How big? Do I have to kill 10 people? How big a sin do I have to commit before I lose it? And they can never tell you. I said, oh, well, if you deny God. I said, that's a straw man. Christians don't deny there's a God. That's foolishness to say that. Oh, well, when you do a big sin, how big? We don't know. Now, there's a problem with that. I don't know about you, but then I've got a problem with that because that means the rest of my life, I'm going to live my Christian life thinking, I've just sinned. Was that too big? Was that the big one? Oh, nice thing, I'm still saved. Oh, that was close. I mean, imagine, you know, if they were seriously believing you could lose it, surely that's how they'd have to live. They'd be like walking on glass. I wonder whether that was a big one. Well, was that a big one? If they read the book of James, they'd find something. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You don't know, if loss of salvation is true, you don't have to commit a big one. You only commit a tiny one and you'll lose it. Thank God you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose it. I said to him, what a blessing that is to know that when Christ died on the cross and I trust him as my Saviour, he forgives all my sins. As far as the east is from the west, he removes them. It's all taken care of. It's all done. And it's not because what we've done, it's what our Lord Jesus did. And he was encouraged, and I trust. He said, I said, look, you work out what you're going to say to this fella, but probably the best idea at this point is just leave it. Let God take care of it. Let God speak to him through his word if he wants to know. He'll find out. I remember a man came here one day and he said, for years and years and years, I believe you can lose your salvation. And I forget the passage that God showed him we were talking about. And he said, but God showed me, you definitely can't. And I think he's with the Lord now, but he was just excited because he finally came to that place of rest. Why? Because when do you lose it? At what point do you lose it? Imagine, you're going to live like that. And his background was, I think it was Salvation Army. Was it? Yeah, I think it was Salvation Army. The teacher lost his salvation. And so for years he'd struggled with that. And then finally the Lord gave him peace about it. He said, oh my, how good is this? Amen. So what's the point? The point is that Enoch, at a point in time, began to walk with God. For you and I, that's when we get saved. Now, once we're saved, what does that mean? Where do we go from there? Well, if we're going to walk with God, then it means what? One thing, it means we're going to have to walk by faith. Because we can't see God, can we? We can't see him in a physical sense. We can't see him. So it's going to require a walk of faith. You come back to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll see some of the things there that apply to Enoch and should apply to us as well. But it's a walk of faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith. All right? So let's see what that means. First of all, in verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, notice what it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So we have to understand that. We're going to have to live by faith. We're going to have to live trusting in God and his word. Without that, we're not going to walk with God, obviously. And so it requires a trust in God. It requires faith in God. Because without that, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please him. But notice what it says there. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why? But first of all, it says there, that I want to point out, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. Not just believe in God, but believe that God is. God is real. I've had people say, so you really believe this stuff, don't you? Yes. In fact, I more than believe it, I know God is real. This is not a fairy story. God is. God is. God is the one who created all things, those early verses. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Things which were seen, the world wasn't made out of atoms and elements and energy and magnetic forces. That's not how the world was made. God spoke the world into existence. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. God spoke the world into existence. God is. Amen. You must believe that God is. That means you must believe that he created all things. Yeah, but the scientists have proved. How many times do we hear that? They haven't proved anything. All they've proved is they're fools. I was talking to the other day and I said something about, I think, what's his name that... Richard Attenborough, and he's saying how wonderful he was. I said, the bloke's an idiot. He said, you can't say that about him. I said, sorry, he's a fool. The Bible says a fool says in his heart there's no God. They're fools. Yeah, I said, he hasn't proved anything. He's proved he's a fool. That's all he's done. Oh my, we've proved it. No, you don't prove it. But by faith, we believe that God spoke everything into existence. By faith, we believe that all things by him consist. All things are held together by the word of his power. Why is this? We've said it many times. Why is this solid? Why doesn't it just blow apart? Because we've got the atoms which have a nucleus of protons and neutrons, and electrons go around the atom, they tell us, don't around the nucleus. That's what they tell us. Now, if you bring two negative forces together, they repel. Try it. So why is this solid? It should be blowing to pieces without me touching it. Because God holds it all together by the word of his power. By the word of his power. God, by him all things consist. You see, we have to believe these things. Now, you don't have to believe that to be saved, but if you want to walk with God once you're saved, you better start believing that, amen? You better believe that God spoke everything into existence, because then when you're talking and walking with God, you'll never fear anything, because you know God can handle it all, amen? Oh my, God is. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent, he's all-present. God is eternal. God is. We could go on, couldn't we? But that's important. If we're going to walk with God, then we must believe these truths, that God is. That he is the one that we come to. Notice also there, if we're going to walk with God, then we're going to have to walk a walk that pleases him. You notice in verse 5 it says, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. And so we're going to have to walk a walk that is pleasing to God. Now, let me suggest that one of the things that pleases God is obedience. You think about the Lord Jesus in John 8, 29, he said, and I do always those things which please him. I do always those things which please him. So if we want to please God and enjoy a walk with God, then we have to please him. And we do that through obedience. In 1 John we find that he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That means when the Lord Jesus lived on earth for those years, he did always those things which please him. He did them. He was obedient to the Father. And you and I, if we're going to have a close walk with God, then you have to mark it down. It's going to have to be a walk of obedience. You won't be close to God and you won't be walking with God if you're not obedient to his word. It won't happen. You have a look in 3 John. Here's the principle here in 3 John. In verses 3 and 4. Third John and verse 3, where John writes and he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What's that? Walking in obedience. John said that nothing thrills my heart more than to hear that God's people are walking in truth. They're walking in obedience to the word of God. Now, how much more would God be pleased? Amen. So if you want to please God, then mark it down. You're going to have to walk in obedience to his word. You say, well, does that mean everything? Everything. Everything that you know that God wants you to do. That if you want to walk with God, that's what it's going to have to be. It has to be a life that is pleasing to him. And obedience is one of the key factors of pleasing God, walking in obedience to his word. There's no ifs or buts about it. And you and I know what that's like. You know when you're not walking quite the way you ought to? You know you're not really walking with God. You believe in God and you have a relationship with God, but it's a kind of a bit of a distant relationship, because it... you're not quite where you ought to be because you're not in obedience. And so we notice that about walking with God. It's a walk that pleases him, a walk of obedience. It's a walk that believes that God is. It's also a walk that desires to have a relationship with God. I mean, how strong is our desire to walk with God? You say, why is that? Well, it says there in that verse, 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. It's not, well, I just believe in God, he'll bless me. He will. He pours the rain on the just and the unjust alike. But do we seek? Have a look in the Psalms. Psalms is a good place to have a look at it. Psalm 42. And I don't know about you, but I find these, you know, I'd rather not read them sometimes. They're kind of a little bit challenging, but Psalm 42. And when I read some of these passages, I say, Lord, is this really me? Can I say this? Can I say that's how I am? Notice what he says in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Sounds like he's pretty keen, amen? He has a thirst there to know God and to walk with God, for the living God. He has a desire to be with the Lord. When shall I come and appear before God? Hebrews says, you know, without faith it's impossible to please him, because we must seek him diligently if we're really walking with God. Diligently seeking, having that hunger and thirst. And that's why I say those verses are quite challenging. Is that the sort of, I just love walking with the Lord. I just love reading his word. I just love the time of prayer. Is that how we are? I just look forward to it. I really do. Now, we ought to walk with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen. But those special times when we get alone with God and we read his word and we pray, we ought to be diligently seeking him. Have a look in Psalm 63. Similar thought to Psalm 42. Notice verse 1, O God, thou art my God. He believes God is. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Notice verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Speaks of a relationship, doesn't it? David said, I want to know God in a greater way. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 said that I may know him. You say, you're saved, Paul. What's the problem? No problem. He said, I want a greater relationship. I want a deeper relationship. I want a more intimate relationship with the Lord, that I may know him. Again, that experiential knowledge of walking and knowing God. You want to walk with God, then you're going to have to seek that relationship, amen? And what does Hebrews say? That them that diligently seek him. It's not enough just, oh yeah, you know, I read the Bible every now and then. Yeah, of course I do when I got time. You won't be walking too close with God, let me tell you. It requires more than just a casual reproach. It means we've got to spend time with God. It means we've got to spend time in his word. Means it spends time in prayer. Now, we're to pray without ceasing. That's 24 hours a day. Not on your knees, but that attitude of prayer. Why? Because I'm walking with God. It's not. I don't just walk with him when I'm having my quiet time. I'm walking with him through the day, amen? That's the idea behind it. And so we should be praying without ceasing. We should be praying specifically so that when God answers, we know he's answered. I know I've said it before, but don't just pray, bless the missionaries, and pray that. But that's a very general prayer. Lord, please bless me today. God says, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to guide me, Lord. I want you to lead me. I want you to show me so that I'll know. You know, if you want me to talk to someone, then it'll be on my heart to talk to him. Lord, if you, etc., etc. We're walking with the Lord. And we're praying and we're asking him, we're talking with him. You see, a relationship is two-sided, isn't it, if it's a worthwhile relationship? It's not just one person talking to the other person. It's more than that. It's both talking to one another. It's communing with one another. It's what's called fellowship. And as John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so we ought to be praying. We ought to be reminding God of his promises. I don't know about you, but I like to remind God of some of his promises. When I'm looking to do something, I like to remind God of something in his word. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Thank you, Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Lord, help me to know your mind about this. Lord, you've said that if I commit my works, you will establish my thoughts. Please do that. I don't think God's upset with that. I think he's quite pleased with that. Because we're bringing him back to what he said. Lord, I just remind you what you said. Lord, you said I can do all things through Christ, but I'm struggling at the moment. Lord, can you show me what the problem is, if there is a problem? Lord, you said you provide all my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ. Lord, I've got a need at the moment. It may not be financial, it may be another need, but I've got a need, Lord. But you said you'll provide, you'll take care of all my needs. Lord, please do that. See what we're talking about? We're talking about this relationship with God, walking with God, and in certain situations. And then you say, oh, Lord, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's part of the relationship. And you drive down the street and you say, Lord, that person needs to get saved. Could you please do something there? We're walking with God. We've got this relationship with God. We're talking to him. Keep a prayer list. Make sure you've got some things down. It's one way you know you've got some answers, isn't it? But then the other side, of course, is God talking to us, and he talks to us through his word. I'm just reading a book at the moment. It's about the, I forget what it's called, the spiritual something or other. But there's a whole new movement out there in churchianity, and it's all going back to the Catholic system and the Catholic priests who did all this meditation and all these wonderful ways of knowing God. It's not biblical at all. It's becoming very popular. I think there's a fellow called Richard Foster, I think, and other people who've written books about it. It's becoming widespread. And when you compare it with the Word of God, it's not even close, generally speaking. But it's an experience, you know, and you sit there for 5 minutes and you just rub your hands for 5 minutes quietly. And you make sure your mind's empty. I haven't found a verse that says that. Some people are empty-headed, I know that, but I think the people who write that stuff. But what am I saying? I'm saying God speaks to us through his word. Now, there are times when we will know that God has put something on our heart. That's God speaking to us in that sense. That's true. But that's a whole lot different to what these people are talking about. I won't dwell on that this morning, but we need to be daily in the word. And I know I keep saying that, but Joshua tells us, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. You see the importance of the word. The only time it's mentioned there, success, in the Bible, that word. And it comes in with meditating in the Word of God daily, reading the Word of God daily, allowing God to speak to us. Do we come to him as the psalm writer? Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, when we come to the Word of God. Or do we come just to dot the I's and cross the T's? You know, well, I've read 3 chapters today, that's done. That's not walking with God. That's not fellowship with God. Make sure you've got a pen or a highlighter or something when you're reading the Word of God. And God shows you something. You know that's God speaking to you in that sense. It's the verse kind of jumps out, or it challenges you, then highlight it, underline it, do something, write it down, do something. So that next time you read it, you go, ah, there it is, yeah, by faith, yep, yep, impossible, right, yep. It's good. I mentioned Eric at the prison. If you saw his Bible, you'd think, what in the world? He has got texters all over every page, just about. He just loves it. Yes, I don't want to forget these things. And he's got it here, there. Oh, my. Praise the Lord for him. Amen. He's keen. But he's enjoying a walk with God. Oh, my. He's another level for sure. But that's what we need to do. Allow God to speak to us through his word. And make sure that we don't just, oh yeah, that's interesting. Now some of it may be just that. My wife and I have been reading through Ezekiel, and we're reading about the future temple. That's interesting. What else are you going to say about it? But then my wife says, so how long's a reed? Because the Bible says it's so many reeds long. I said, I don't know. And so the next day she asked me, how long a reed? Oh, no, I'll have to do some homework now, find out how long's a reed. So what's that going to do? That was one of the measurements. If God put the measurements there, it must be important. Okay. So I go away and I look up what a reed is. Because I said, well, reeds, you know, it's a bit of grass about that long. That didn't work. I needed something more. So, okay, I'll go away and check. And I find out that a reed is 6 cubits. That's if it's a normal reed. All right, so 6 cubits, that's about from there to there. It's about 18 inches, they say. But there is what's called a long cubit. It's not used very often, but sometimes it is, and that's about 20 inches long. But the temple is just the normal reed, which is 6 cubits. So you can do the math from there on. See, what are you saying? I'm saying, you know, all of God's word is inspired by God and it's profitable. So why, my wife asked me again, you know, like all these questions. She ought to do some reading and find out. But anyway. How come they're going to have sacrifices in that temple? Good question. You say, why are they going to do it? You find out and tell me. No. So, well, let me suggest that it'll be a little bit like the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're not crucifying Christ again. We're not doing that again. But what we are doing, we're remembering what he did do. So I believe, at least in part, that'll be one of the reasons why they'll have sacrifices in that temple. Because it'll remind them about this one who's sitting on the throne, what he did those many years earlier. It'll remind them. You say, do you think it'll happen? The Jews already have everything in place for a temple. They've got the candelabra, it's all made, it's all gold. They've even got priest garments and men who are practicing putting on and off regularly the priest garments, waiting for the day when the temple will be rebuilt. Now, it's all interesting, isn't it? When you start to look at it, wow, this is interesting. Wow, this is good, Lord. Thank you. I didn't realise all these things. Why? Because God wants to speak to us about these things. Are we diligently seeking him? Are we looking to see, Lord, what has this got to do? When Leviticus, wonderful book, isn't it? Most people say, I just have so much trouble reading Leviticus. If nothing else, when you read Leviticus, thank God that we don't have to do all those sacrifices, amen? Read them and say, thank you, Lord, we don't have to do that because you've already done it in our place now. We don't need to bring a sin offering. We don't need to bring a peace offering. And we don't need to bring all these other offerings and everything else, Lord, because you've taken care of it. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. That book ought to make you thankful about salvation, amen? Oh my. Read it sometime. And then notice what it says there in verse 6 of Hebrews, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God's a rewarder. God's not mean and nasty. God's not holding back on us, as it were. He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder. You're walking with God, then guess what? You'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. If that's all God gave us, that's pretty good, amen? He's a rewarder. Do you believe God's a rewarder? Do you believe that? Does your walk with God, reflect that you believe that God's a rewarder, that he can be trusted, that he will provide for your needs? He will. If you walk with him, he will. The Bible's clear about it. But how do you do that? By faith. By faith. How do you do that? You be obedient to the word of God. How do you do that? By talking to God and allowing him to talk to you. And he'll reward you. He will. It's guaranteed. He'll reward you. It's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing to be able to walk with God. And I trust this morning you can, first of all, point to a place, a time, like Enoch could. When Methuselah came, I began to walk with God. In 1982, I began a walk with God. When did you begin your walk with God? And then, having begun it, are you still walking with God? Are you walking with God daily? That's important, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you. Lord, it's hard to put in words, Lord, how good you are and how wonderful you are and how amazing your grace and love for us. Lord, what a privilege it is to be called the sons of God, the children of God. We're thankful, Father, that a walk with you starts at a point in time when we trust the Lord Jesus, our own personal Saviour. And then, Lord, as we follow these principles, Lord, we can enjoy daily and moment by moment a walk with God, the one who created all things, the one who by him all things consist, the one who has provided the way of salvation through the cross of the Lord Jesus, the empty tomb, all because of your love and grace and mercy. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who can't point to a time, Enoch could point back to when he began to walk with God, and he walked with him for those next 300 odd years. Lord, I pray that there's anybody this morning that I can't really point to when I came into that relationship. Father, it may be that sense they're not truly saved. If that's the case, please show them and please bring them to that point where they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Then, Father, for God's people, may it be, Lord, said of each of us, as it was said of Enoch, as it was said of Noah and others, that we walk with God. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.